2, 2 John. 2 John, we're going to look at verses 4 through 6, and we'll get right into it today. We are still in this series of practical Christian living through these general epistles, and we're looking here in 2 John. We've talked about walking in truth and love, the connection of truth and love, how they go together. And we're continuing with that theme in verses 4 through 6. The Bible says here, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Now, remember, in the greeting that John gives here, the salutation, John's writing to what's called the elect lady and her children. I personally believe it's written to a church and members of a church. Others would disagree, and that's fine. We're not necessarily going to debate that point, whether it was actually written to an actual lady and her children or not. But it's a general epistle, and there's lots of valuable instruction for saints of God. But John wrote concerning these folks here, and he wrote that grace, mercy, and verse three, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." And so he writes here that grace, mercy, and peace would come and proceed from the Father and from the Son in the sphere of truth and love. In other words, living in truth, living in love, walking in it is going to produce something in the life. God's grace. What did we say God's grace was? Anybody remember? What is it? Well, it is unmerited favor, yes, true. But we talked about God's grace being divine influence upon the heart. God's divine influence working itself upon the heart, which leads to what? God's mercy available. God's grace flows freely from Him. It's of Himself. It's all of Him. He's got the market on grace. From Him flows His grace. It's something freely given of His goodwill toward us, not something we earn, right? So that's the grace. But His mercy is there. For the times when we do fail, God is allowed or hasn't been enabled by Himself to pardon our iniquity because of His mercy. And the result of walking in truth and love is God's grace, God's mercy, and peace is the benefit, the internal benefit that we receive as children of God by abiding, living, and walking in truth. And so that's the context in which John is writing here to these saints of God. Verses 4 through 6 then, he expands on this theme of truth and love. And he does it in the form of a commendation for walking in truth. And then he gives an exhortation to love one another. And so we're going to look at these two principles, examine this commendation for walking in truth, and then this exhortation to love, and see what we can glean from these principles and these lessons from this passage, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd open our heart and our understanding today. Father, that you give us practical truth for our daily living, for Christian living. Help us to love you like we ought, to love one another like we ought, with God's grace. And Father, I pray that peace would be the result of God's people who are determined to live and to walk in truth. Lord, we ask that you bless the time we share in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the title of the message is Walking in Truth. First of all, I want you to note with me in verse 4, a commendation for walking in truth. He says, "I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." First of all, he says, "I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." Apparently, either by visiting this church personally or by a report from someone else, John had learned that these saints of God were continuing to prosper and to stay faithful to the Lord and the truth of God. And it's something that brought great joy to his heart. Over in not chapter, but 3 John, he says the same thing of Gaius, this particular man, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. So John is stating again here the joy that came to his heart, to his mind, to discover and to learn that these people continued to prosper and to walk in truth. It brought great joy. For example, you know, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I certainly have experienced this. How refreshing is it? How joyful is it? You know, when you have friends in a church and for some reason, maybe it's they're in the military or something like that, and you've grown to love these people and their job or the military takes them out somewhere else to some other part of the country and they relocate. And you don't see them, you don't hear of them for a while. And then at some point later on, maybe it's a couple of years later, you know, you're traveling around and, hey, I'm going to go look up my friend so-and-so. And you go and you visit and you find out that they've planted themselves in a good New Testament church, that they're continuing to serve the Lord. You see evidence in their life, you know, that God is working and their children are growing and they have the evidence of the fact that they've continued to walk in the truth. How joyful is that? How much joy does that bring to your life? I've experienced that before. Even maybe I haven't gone and visited, but I've heard from others of these individuals who I've gotten to know and to love that they are continuing to grow in the Lord. There was this family named the Neppers. They were military, and they had just brand new to the area, joined the church, young family, one little boy, just you know, young saints in the Lord, newly saved for the most part, just young saints in the Lord, and they were growing, and they were, you know, getting involved, and they joined the church, and just getting involved, and all of a sudden, boom, away they had to go, the life of a military. And they got shipped off to California, from what I understood. And it was sad. It was because this new young family was beginning to grow in the Lord and beginning to get involved and just watching them start to take off, and then they were gone. Well, over time, you know, life goes on and you lose contact and those kinds of things and so on. But I have seen at various points in time, you know, pictures on Facebook of their family, or heard from other people who are also friends of how their life is going and then the church that they're involved in. And I have seen evidence of the fact that this family continued to walk in truth. They got themselves into a good church. They continued to grow and to learn. And now, you know, they're solid, stable, foundational saints of God and Christians. And I remember what they were, and I see evidence of the fact that they continue to walk in truth, and it brings joy to my heart. Praise the Lord. That's what John is saying here. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. That brings joy to the heart. Other portions of Scripture reveal the same thing. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. You can just keep your place here. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul writes this, the saints here in Rome, and he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He says, I'm thanking God through Christ. I know it's of the Lord who's done it, but I'm thanking the Lord for you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. He says, it's a joy to me, and it's something to bring thanks to the Lord for. Look at chapter 16, still writing to this same church here. And in chapter 16, in verse 19, here's what Paul says regarding them. Chapter 16 and verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, simple, concerning evil. Here he says, you've been obedient to the Lord, and your obedience has been known abroad. And he says, I'm glad on your behalf. It brings joy to see them continue to walk in truth. However, that's not always the case with folks. So you've got on the one hand, those who've continued to walk in faith and in truth. They're growing. They're happy. They're joyful. They have God's peace. And it's evident that they continue to walk in truth. But on the other hand, you've got those who end up leaving. Maybe they leave disgruntled. You know, they've got a beef with the preacher. They got a beef with that. They got a beef with something. And they end up leaving disgruntled. Often, when you see this happening, it won't be very long, and you'll begin to see that there's no evidence of them to continue to walk in truth. There's no evidence of spiritual growth and evidence of God's grace in their life and growing and maturing and happiness and peace. It's the other way around. All of a sudden, they're not so faithful in church anymore. And they may have held to these doctrines, they said. These were their convictions. And they end up leaving, and you find out later on, well, now they've joined a church, but it's some evangelical-type church. Or they've joined this other church that has no separation standards to it, and the music is worldly and so on. It just kind of feeds into what was already in their heart anyway. And then in time, they're not really going to church very faithful anymore. In time, their kids grow and their kids are off in the world and they're losing their kids. And you see all of these things. And what? It's evidence of the fact that they didn't continue to walk in truth. And guess what? It doesn't bring joy. It brings grief for their sake. Sorrow of the soul for their sake. There's some people I'm thinking of right now that I've experienced or have seen this experience in their life developing. And you could see it even before the time was coming. Don't go this way. Don't let that bitterness, you know, get a root. That root of bitterness springing up will trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And because they won't deal with the issues, they won't be honest with themselves and with the Lord about their sin, these things continue to fester. All of a sudden, boom, it blows up and they're gone. And they have nothing good to say about God's people because for whatever reason, the problems they have, they blame everybody else. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. You did this. And they don't look inside at their own heart and their own issues with God. That drives them out. And oh, because they're, well, see, we're leaving, but we're spiritual about this. See, we're not the ones with the problem. And so we're going to go and join another church, you know, because we're spiritual about this. And all of a sudden, look at the evidence. Look at the fruit of their life. What do you see? Standards changing. Guards dropping. You know, joining some evangelical church. Oh, and it's such a great church. These people just love the Lord. Maybe some of them really do. But touting, you know, the preacher of the church. I'm speaking of a particular instance, okay? Something that's in my mind. Nobody that you would ever even know. Oh, this preacher, he just loves the Lord. Oh, he has such a good mannerism about him. Just touting this. And it's all it is a reaction to or against what they came from. Because they couldn't abide by the truth. And they wouldn't be honest with themselves and with their sin. Time has played itself out now. And you see evidence of their life. You don't see evidence of godliness. You don't see evidence of holiness. You don't see evidence of what the Bible tells us is true Christianity. What you see is the world's form of Christianity. And it doesn't bring joy to see that in their life. It brings grief. John says, hey, I greatly rejoice when I found that thy children walk in truth. Truth and following truth and obedience to the Lord brings joy and peace to the heart. He says, there's a commendation for walking in truth. I rejoice greatly to see thy children walking in truth. Means there was evidence. They're walking in it. There's evidence of the fact that they stayed in the truth. They had a good reputation here, is what he's saying, for them walking in truth. You could see it, and they had a good reputation. They were held in high regard for their good testimony. That's the kind of testimony that we ought to be striving for. To be held in high regard. To have a good reputation for holding truth and letting the evidence of it be shown in our life. That's the kind of reputation all of God's people should be striving for. You remember, Timothy had this kind of a reputation. Look back in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. What kind of a reputation did Timothy have here? By those who knew him. He said, the Bible says that he was well reported of by the brethren, meaning others saw his life, looked at his life, and had a good report to give. What a testimony this young man had. What a reputation he had. He apparently had lived a consistent Christian life and lived consistently by principle before he was ever even added to full-time ministry with the Apostle Paul. The brethren saw him, and his testimony was blameless. We find faithfulness in this young man. We find diligence in this young man. We find godliness. We find humility as being a servant. Those character qualities Paul talks about later on and were further evidence to all that was in his life. He had a good name. He had made a name for himself. He had a good reputation. These people in John that John is writing to also had a good reputation. I rejoice greatly to find that thy children walk in truth. That was the reputation that Timothy had. But let me ask you this question. What about your reputation? What are you known for? If we are to examine your life, what would be reported of you? Do you know what the Bible says about a reputation? Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name is more valuable than anything that this world has to offer. But here's something to remember. You don't get to name yourself. A good name is rather to be chosen. But we don't get to name ourselves, or we don't get to give the report of ourselves. I have a good reputation because I said so. No, you have a good reputation, if you do, because of what other people see in your life. Are you with me? A good name is rather to be chosen, but you only get that good name if other people give it to you by how you live. How do they, or how do we make a name for ourselves? By our character. By how other people perceive us. It's very important, listen, it's very important not only how we live, but also how we speak. Because that is part of our character as well. The use of our tongue. It's very important how we act. It's very important how we come across to others, because we're making a name for ourselves. The question is, what would be said of you if others were asked to describe you? Good question. So let's just start right up here in the front with Doug. Everybody gets a chance here. Let's just start here, though, and work our way back. And ask yourself the question, what would other people say of you if they were asked to describe you? What kind of a reputation do you have? What kind of character do you have? What's the impression that you leave? Would the description be, yeah, that person's pretty touchy, easily offended, there's all kinds of eggshells around him, so we better walk softly? Would it be that person has a really bad temper and they easily fly off the handle, their fuse is that short? Would it be, well, that lady, she's kind of a gossip. That guy, he's kind of immature, he's kind of a goof off. That girl, she's pretty bossy. That person is, well, pretty critical of things that they don't like and pretty critical of others. And they don't mind letting people know. Or, man, that person really cares for other people. That person really loves the Lord with all of their heart. Man, that person really does serve the Lord and His church and other people. Man, that person really has a heart for souls. That person is a soul winner. What kind of name do we make for ourselves? How would we be described if people were to give a description of us? You see what I'm saying? John was commending these people. There was a commendation for the fact that they walked in truth. He says, it brought joy to my heart to see that you walk in truth. Okay, they had a good reputation for holding to the truth. But then we see here, go back to our text, that John, not only does he give a commendation for walking in truth, but he gives an exhortation to love in verse 5. So here again, we're finding the combination of truth and love here together. This is the whole focus of this passage of Scripture so far, truth and love. And John is expanding on that truth and love in this passage here. A commendation for them walking in truth, but now he gives an exhortation to love. Truth and love together again. In verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that is, if you heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So John says here, finding you walking in truth has brought great joy to my heart, but now let me give you an exhortation. I beseech you, he says in verse 5, I beseech thee. That word beseech means to implore. It means to request. It means to entreat. And he says, finding you walking in truth has brought great joy to my heart, but now let me implore you to love. Truth and love together. The exhortation to love. First of all, what do we need to love? He says we need to love God's people. He says, love one another. Loving God's people. Here's the exhortation to love God's people. Loving others in Christ is important, because it is an earmark of real salvation. I think it's important if it's an earmark of real salvation, wouldn't you say? 1 John chapter 5 in verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. He says, if you love Christ, the one who begat, then you're also going to love those who are begotten of him. It goes hand in hand with salvation. With genuine salvation comes a love for the brethren. If it's missing, or if it's non-existent in the life, it's because there is no salvation. It's an earmark of salvation. I wonder if churches were full of real Christ-like love, Jesus Christ kind of love, I wonder if people might be beating a path to the door to get in if they really saw the love of Christ. All too often, though, instead, it seems most everyone has a word of criticism instead. Instead of churches being filled up with Christ-like love one for another, what do we find? We find that everybody has a word of criticism for one another instead. You know, I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like the color of the carpet. I don't like the whatever. People get hung up on the silliest things. And what comes out of their mouth is not good for edifying, but for tearing down. Not thinking at all of how it would make others feel, but only thinking about themselves. How about some genuine Christ-like love and encouragement instead? Let's see what the Bible has to say about the use of our tongue. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. The Bible says here, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." All right, so according to this instruction, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all, how? What does it say? Do all what? Verse 17. In the name of the Lord Jesus. All right? So, I'm going to come in, I don't like this. I don't like that. And then, I'm going to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, though. Whatsoever you do in word, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can we rightfully, honestly do that? I think the Word of God gives us some very good instruction about the use of our tongue. Look at chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Now, we have to consider the context that that's written in, but the challenge is that our speech is always with grace, right? Always. That's a tough endeavor for sinful people, isn't it? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Here's more instruction. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now note the first word, let. The second word is not. Let not, or let no. Let no corrupt communication. What does that imply? We have a choice in the matter, don't we? See, either let that corrupt communication come out of our mouth or not to let it come out of our mouth. We have a choice in the matter. Meaning that we could be critical and we could be, we could use words that are not good to the use of edifying, or we could bite our tongue because it may not be edifying. Amen? The Word of God gives us some instruction here. The instruction is to love others, to love God's people. And the way that we act is the evidence of how we love, but also the way that we speak. He says those words need to minister grace unto the hearers. Words that do not minister grace unto the hearers, verse 30, grieve the Holy Spirit of God. See that? The very next verse, after not letting corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The way that we speak to each other can make a difference on whether or not the Holy Spirit of God is grieved or the Spirit of God is blessed. Do we want to be guilty of grieving the Spirit of God in our church with the words that we speak to others? Look at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 2 and following. The Bible says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." It says, "The tongue of the wise, it useth knowledge, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Look at verse 23 of that same chapter. "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" I think what we find is that a critical mouth or a critical tongue is proof of a critical spirit on the inside. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Are you with me? We have an exhortation to love one another. This is God's command for His people. This is Christ's command for His church. How we speak, whether it's edifying, whether it's tearing down, how we act, giving selflessly or being selfish, it all makes a difference in how we love one another. You know, and a word of criticism that, you know, that is pretty common or pretty typical, you can make a reputation for yourself. "Well, that person's pretty critical. They don't seem to like anything that we do." Well, they've already determined in their heart and their mind. It's proof of a critical heart. Let's not be that. Let's not be guilty of that, because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Not only is there an exhortation in our text to love one another, but there's an exhortation to love God Himself. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Here's an exhortation to love God Himself. Here's what real love, He says, that we walk after His commandments. This is the proof that we love God, if we walk after His commandments. Listen, what is the motivation? What would cause us to truly walk after His commandments? It ought to be, and the reality of it is, if we're going to do it faithfully, it's going to because there's reverence for His holiness and reverence for Himself. That becomes the motivation to keep His commandments. When we really love Him and we exalt Him and worship Him in our lives with how we live, when we love Him, His commandments to us are not grievous. I love the Lord. A reverence for His holiness and His person. It doesn't matter what He asks of me. His commandments are not grievous. That's what 1 John 5:3 says. There's not going to be a critical spirit or rebellious spirit against the command of the Lord. John says in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." It doesn't matter what He asks of me. Because I love Him, He can have it. He says if we walk, in our text there in verse 6, we walk in His commandments. That word "walk" means to live. It means to deport oneself. It's our behavior. It means to follow. It means to be occupied with. I'm occupied with God's commands, not my own and my own way of living, but His commands. It dominates and occupies my life. Deport oneself, how we behave. This word "walk" and its definition is not a description of a every now and then kind of a thing. You with me? Every now and then I'll keep His commandments, or some of His commandments. It's not an every now and then kind of a thing. John also talks about the fact that there's only two loves, really. It's love of the world or love of God. Love of yourself, which is part of loving of the world, the world's system, the world's way of thinking, the world's philosophies, all of those things, or loving God. Love for the world and its systems and love of self is proof that there's no love for God in the person. 1 John 2 says that very thing. Verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Nothing in a person's life will seem to work right when they decide that they're going to love the world and not love the Lord. People get frustrated. Why are all these problems in my life? I can't ever seem to get this to work right. And we're always, we're always working so hard to get after this thing. And if I can just get this settled and if I can just do that, then this is going to be perfect. And it's all there. And they never actually reach it. Something's always a problem. Something's always happening. And their relationships begin to suffer. Relationships with their spouses, relationships with other people, you know, their job life, the stress levels go up and it's just constant. Well, nothing seems to work right when we choose we're going to love the world and not love the Lord. So John gives an exhortation here. First of all, to love one another. How we act, how we speak. It's important because we don't want to grieve the Spirit. Also to love God. Keep his commandments. Walk in them. Be occupied with his commandments. And here is truth and love. He says, I rejoice that you're walking in truth. But now let me give you an exhortation. Love the Lord. Love each other. And so with joy in his heart, John commends them. But with a pleading voice, he exhorts them. Commends them for walking in truth, but exhorts them to walk in love. Why is that necessary? I think the reason is because there's ever a tendency to do one without the other. You understand what I mean by that? As humans, as mortals, there's a tendency to have one and not the other. In other words, you know, some would hold to truth. Oh, dogmatic about truth. We're holding the line. We're holding the line about truth. But they do so without love. And so then the truth becomes a hammer that they're constantly beating somebody over the head with. Right? That breeds harshness. Often it shows itself in harshness with sinners. Condemnation and harshness with sinners. But that's not what Jesus did. Remember the woman at the well? Remember when she came to Jesus? He said to her, if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. But what did he say to her? She says, I don't have no husband. He said, thou hast rightly said you have no husband. You have five. And the one that you're currently living with is not your husband. He dealt with the sin, but he did it in a gentle manner. He dealt with truth, but he did it in a gentle manner. Remember the woman taken in adultery? He told her to go and sin no more. You that are without sin, cast the first stone. Some will hold to the truth, but they'll do so without love. It breeds harshness, unrealistic expectations for sinners. You can't hold a sinner to a standard of holiness and godliness. They are what they are, right? Don't use the truth as a club. But then on the other hand, others are quick to display love, but they neglect the truth. And that leads to compromise. We can't do that either. Neither one are right. They're both wrong. And there's only one alternative: to walk in truth and to walk in love, as Christ gave that example. Are we perfect at that? No, we are not. But we have the admonition and we have the example to strive for. May God help us to do both faithfully, to walk in truth and in love. Amen? And it's only by God's grace that we can actually give love. We're not capable of it without God giving of his love and his grace first. Amen? good instruction for God's people, good practical Christian living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. Help us to live by it, to work at it. And Lord, we're not perfect. Nobody is. At times, we're all guilty of a critical spirit, or we're all guilty of saying things that are not edifying and building up. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be conscious, though. Father, to work at it by your grace, to have the Spirit of God in control of our tongue. Father, sometimes we can all be guilty of holding to a standard of truth, but not in a spirit of love, and being guilty of being harsh and so on. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be aware of it and try to follow the example of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd cause us to grow in the Lord. And Father, for the edification of this body, for the honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the day that we've had. Pray that you'd use us this week in your service. Father, multiply our efforts. Father, we ask that you'd receive glory and honor from it. In Jesus' name, amen.